I'd like to turn in your Bibles this morning to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. In just a moment, we will take our lesson from that text. It's good to see everyone this morning, and it's good to be able to spend some time in a study of God's Word. Appreciate your presence, and I hope that we will be built up and encouraged in the faith this morning. General Douglas MacArthur was speaking to a group of people on one occasion, and he was talking about how to best defeat your enemy in war. And he was talking about that matter, and when he was asked about how to best defeat your enemy in war, he said, well, the best way to do that is to know your adversary. The more you know about your adversary, the more you can beat your adversary. And so in war and in battle, we do all that we can to have intelligence and surveillance and information gathering so that we can know about our adversary. We want to know their strengths and their weaknesses. We want to know how many soldiers they have. We want to know where they're positioned. We want to know what kind of armament they have. And the more information we know about them, the more we can defeat them. And that's just common sense. And it's not just limited to military and wars and battles. Coaches do the same things in sports. The more we know about the other team, the better that we can beat them. So what kind of talent do they have? What are their strengths and their weaknesses with regard to basketball? How deep is their bench? And just different things like that. And so the more you know about your opponent, the better opportunity you have to win. Businesses will do that. Businesses will try to get as much information as they can on their competition so that they can produce a better product than their competition. And so there's a lot of that going on. And unfortunately, sometimes you'll see technology espionage and things like that going on where we try to steal our competition's information that way. So, that's just a common approach to beating our adversary. In our scripture reading in 1 Peter chapter 5, we're told that our devil is our adversary. And beware, Peter says, be on guard. Your devil, the devil, your adversary, walks about, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So this morning I want to use Job chapter 1 to help us learn about our adversary. The more that we can know about the devil, the better we can resist him and the better we can withstand him in our life. There's no greater battle going on than the battle within you and within me involving the devil. The battle with Iran is a very great battle. We hope that that will end soon, but it's nothing like the battle that rages within the hearts of men and women all over the world. It's almost a hidden battle. It's almost a battle that is unseen and not talked about, but it's the most important battle that rages. The consequences are eternal in nature, whether you go to heaven or hell. So I cannot think of any greater adversary that would be best to know about him than the devil. And there are a number of places in the Word of God that we could turn to, but I want to use the book of Job this morning to help us learn about our adversary. We're going to learn about some characteristics about our adversary this morning from the story of Job. And hopefully, by looking at these characteristics, we can better know who we are fighting and we can beat him and we can go to be with God in heaven. Job chapter 1 and verse 1, you may recall the story of Job, that great man that James talks about in James chapter 5 as a man of great endurance and a man of great patience in his suffering. Let's see how it all came about in Job chapter 1. We see that Satan or the devil plays a very important role. And in this great story or the beginning of this story, we see some characteristics of our adversary that I want us to consider this morning. Job chapter 1 and verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and turned away from evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the children of the East. And his sons went and held a feast in the house of each one upon his day, and they sent and called for their three sisters to eat and drink with them. And it was so that when the days of their feasting was gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and renounced God in their hearts." Thus did Job continually. Because Job is offering up sacrifices for his family, this story likely takes place during the period of the patriarchs. Sometime in the story of Genesis, the patriarchs that are mentioned in Genesis, this Job would have been living around that time. And at that time, the head of the household offers up sacrifices for his family. But then we find, of course, the entrance of the devil. And because of the entrance of the devil, we find that Job begins to suffer greatly. And we know mostly about the book of Job from his suffering. But I want us to consider and focus in on this morning the role that the devil plays here in bringing suffering into the life of Job and see what we can learn about our adversary. The first thing that we can learn about our adversary is found here in verse 6. The text says, "Now it came to pass on the day when the sons of God came to present themselves before Jehovah, that Satan also came among them." The first thing that we can learn about our adversary is the fact that he is very bold. Notice that he comes into the presence of God. We learn that our adversary is very bold. He's not someone who's shy. He's not an introvert. He's not someone who's weak and shy and doesn't want to hurt anybody. This Satan is bold. And if you think, well, there would be situations in my life that there's no way that he would enter into that, you're mistaken. He's very bold. He will march right in and be in a situation where he wants to take you down. And just remember that. He's not shy. He's not weak. He's very bold. And so he comes into the very presence of God. And he begins to talk with God about Job. That takes a lot of boldness. And we need to understand that. I think sometimes brethren think, well, you know, this guy, he only operates in certain circumstances. Like, he'll be in the bars, you know, he'll be down there in the bars, but there's no way he would come into the Warfield Boulevard Church of Christ building. There's no way he could be in here today. You're mistaken about that. There's no way he could be in my marriage. There's no way he would dare enter into the life of brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. He's bold enough to go in there and try it. And we need to remember that about him. In Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, Satan entered in again where God was and where Joshua the high priest was. This is in the days of rebuilding the temple after the Babylonian captivity. And the text says there in Zechariah 3, verses 1 and 2, that he came when Zechariah was standing with the angel of the Lord, and he came in there to be his adversary. If you read the context there in Zechariah 3, it's likely what's going on there. Joshua the high priest was one of the leaders, and he was a part of rebuilding the temple, and likely the devil was trying to keep him from rebuilding that temple. He marches right in there to Joshua the high priest. In 1 Chronicles 21 and verse 1, we're told that he stood up against Israel. Wow. He stood up against Israel and moved David to number the children of Israel. Wow. King David. I can do whatever I want. And if I can get even David to do something against what God wants, I'm going to do it. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 39, the text says that the Son of Man is the one who goes out and sows the good seed in the field. And then Jesus said, the devil comes along and sows tares, weeds. Wherever Jesus goes, I'm going to go there too. We need to understand about our adversary, brethren, that he's bold. And in the parable of the sower, if you look in Mark chapter 4 and verse 15, you find that he will come right into your heart. And Jesus says that there are those who believe the word, then cometh the devil, and straightway, or immediately, he takes the word out of their heart. Brethren, we're up against someone who's very bold. And you don't play games with him. You don't toy with him. You don't play games with him. You don't coddle him. You don't think that, well, you know, there's just no way he would come into such and such place. If he can go and be in the very presence of God, he can be in your life and in my life. And we know that about him. And that's why the Bible tells us about the devil, so that we can know about our adversary. The more we know about him, the better we win that battle. And Paul says that we are to fight the good fight of the faith. He says that we are to war the good warfare. Paul says that we are soldiers of Christ. In Ephesians 6, he says to put on the whole armor of God so that we can stand against the wiles of the devil. But we're not going to beat him if we don't know about him. And we've got to know about him. And number one, he's bold. But let's keep reading. In the text, we find in verse 7 another characteristic of the devil. And Jehovah said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Where have you been coming from? Then Satan answered Jehovah and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. The next thing we learn about the devil from this great story is that he is near us. As in, right here. I think some people think, well, wait a minute, didn't I read somewhere in the Bible that hell is for the devil? He's off in hell somewhere. No, Jesus said in Matthew 25 that hell is prepared for the devil and his angels. He's going to go there one day, but that's not where he is now. He will be cast into that pit one day, Revelation chapter 20, but that's not going to come right now. He's walking up and down in the earth. He's near us. I think some people think, well, I can't see him, you know, out of sight, out of mind, kind of an approach. He's near us. And we need to remember that. Peter says in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8 in our scripture reading that he walks about. I noticed Eric Jr.'s version, prowls about. He walks about. He's near us. He's powerful enough to be wherever he wants to be. He's walking up and down in Clarksville if he wants to be. And if he wants to be in this church building, he can be in this church building. He's near us. Well, wait a minute. When I'm at home, he's there. And when I'm at school and when I'm at work, he can be there if he wants to be there. He's near us. And we need to remember that. In Genesis chapter 3, he was in the garden. If he wanted to be in the garden, he got in the garden. He was there. In Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus was in the wilderness, do you know that the devil was in the wilderness? And do you know that later in that same story that he took Jesus to Jerusalem? He could be in Jerusalem. And then later he took Jesus to a high mountain. He could be there if he wanted to be there. You know that he was in the upper room in John 13 with Judas? You know he was in the upper room? The text says that the devil entered into Judas. He's in the upper room. Turn to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 9. The devil decided he wanted to be in Sardis, so he went to Sardis. There was a synagogue of Satan in Sardis, and then turned to Pergamum and Revelation chapter 2 and verse 13. The throne of Satan. He wanted to be in Pergamum, so he went there. And then he wanted to be in Thyatira. Revelation 2:24. He got into people's minds with the deep things of Satan. And then turned to Revelation 3 and verse 9 with regard to Philadelphia. He was in a synagogue there too. Brethren, You've got to know your adversary, and if he wants to be somewhere, if he can be in the presence of God, he can easily walk up and down on this earth and be where he wants. So we've got to remember that. Oh yeah, he'll be in hell one day. But that's not where he is right now. He's walking up and down the earth. And he can be in your house, in your community, in Clarksville, in this church building, out at the base, anywhere you can think of, that's where he can be. And so we always have to be on guard for that. Because I think sometimes we think, well, maybe, you know, there's just certain things, certain places on this earth that are off limits for him. No. If he can be in a church, and some of those members have the deep things of Satan in that church, he can be anywhere he wants. Well, it's a church of Christ. Do you know that the seven churches of Asia were churches of Christ? They were churches of Christ. And he was in some of them. Or in the town where they were. So yes, we need to be mindful of the fact that he's near us. Turn back with me to Job chapter 1, and let's learn something else about our adversary. Sometimes I believe we think that we have things, we own things, or there's things in my heart and my mind that are untouchable, and you know they're private, and nobody's going to know these kinds of things. But the devil knows what's in our life. Let's keep reading in verse 8. And Jehovah said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job? For there is none like unto him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that fears God and turns away from evil. If you have the old King James, eschews. We don't talk that way anymore. Eschews evil. Turns away from evil. Then Satan answered Jehovah and said, Does Job fear God for nothing? We'll come back to that in a minute. Look at verse 10. Have you not made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he has on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. Notice that the devil knows about Job's substance. He knows about his life. He knows that he has animals and that he has children and that the Lord has blessed him in so many ways. His substance has increased in the land. The devil knows that. And when the devil, based upon our previous point, when he goes about around the world, he is gathering intel. I don't believe he forgets stuff when he moves on to another place. He knows what's in people's lives. He knows what makes them tick, if you will. He knows what they hold dear to their life and what they treasure and what they put a priority on and what's important to them. And that's the very thing that he goes after. All that stuff you have at home, he knows about that stuff. And outside our home and in our life and outside, he knows all of that. Notice in verse 10, he talks about the increase of his substance and how he's been blessed. In verses 13 through 18, that's the very thing he's going to attack. The third thing we need to remember about the devil is he knows intimately the things that are going on in our life. And likely, based upon Scripture, what we see him working with other individuals, that's the very thing he's going to try to use to get you to sin. In verses 13 through 19, the devil took away, first of all, Job's livestock and his animals, and then his servants, and then the last thing, verses 18 and 19, his own children. We're going to find when we get to chapter 2 that he touches his body with boils. Things that are near and dear to him, his livestock, his servants, his animals, his own physical body. He knows what's in our life. And when you go down through the Word of God and you see Him acting in people's lives, you see that He's using the very thing at the moment that is near and dear to them. In Genesis chapter 3, what did the devil use? He used that command, don't eat of this fruit. He just started right there. God said, you'll die. I'm telling you, you won't die. He just started right there. He knew what was in her life. He knew that command was in her life. And then she begins to look at that it was a delight to the eyes. He knows what's in our life and He's going to use that. And it's different for everybody. It's not materialism for everybody. It is for some. It's not pride for everybody, but it is for some. Whatever it is. Worldliness, pride, materialism, sexual immorality, greed, lack of self-control, not wanting to obey the gospel, whatever it is. Look at what He did with David. The text says that He stood up against Israel and moved David to number them. Here's a commander of the Lord's army. What's going to be one of the very things that's on his mind? How many forces do I have? And even Joab said, David, you don't need to be doing this. The Lord can provide men if He wants to provide men. And David did it anyway. He used the very thing that a commander at that moment would be concerned about, and that is numbers. What did he use in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1? What was the first temptation of Jesus? Why did he say turn stones to bread? Because the text says Jesus had been doing what? Hungering. He knew Jesus was hungry and he used that point. He knows what's in our life. And we need to learn that about him. The devil knew about Job's substance, and so he went after his substance. And that's how he works even to this day. He knew that Judas carried the bag. John chapter 12 and verse 6. He knew that. He knew that Judas was a thief. John 12 verse 6. That's the very thing he uses when he enters into his heart. John 13, 2. The very thing he uses to get to Judas, money. And betraying Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. He knows what's in our life. He knows about our friends. He knows about our attitudes toward things. He knows about our attitudes toward things and material things and situations and how we respond. And when he goes around the earth, he gathers intel on human beings and he keeps all of that in his arsenal, and he knows how human beings act and what they have and what they do and where they go and the things that go on in their life. And when he finds something like that in your life and mine, he's going to exploit that. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5. It doesn't even have to be things, you know, we might be thinking things like, well, you know, the desire for adultery or lying or stealing or something like that. And he can certainly know that. Do you know what he used with some widows in 1 Timothy 5? He just used their laziness. He knew that these widows were lazy. They weren't out producing good. And so he exploited that. These widows, verse 13, were idle, going about from house to house. And not only idle, but tattlers also in busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. And then look at verse 15. Some have already turned aside after Satan. He used that. Just what we might call homegrown laziness. So whatever it is, he knows. And he can use that to his advantage to get us to turn away from the Lord, or not come to the Lord in the first place. Turn back with me to Job chapter 1. Let's see something else about the devil. How can we know our adversary? Well, he falsely accuses. One of the things that he does, he might tempt, he might lure, he might pull people away. There are different devices and methods that he uses, but on this occasion, he chose the matter of false accusation, falsely charging Job and why he was serving God. Does not Job fear God for nothing, verse 9. The only reason, this is the devil talking to God, the only reason Job is serving you is what he can get out of you. The material things that he's getting from you, that's why he's serving you. And if you take all that stuff away, he'll stop serving you like that. That's a false accusation. And I know that because of verse 1. The reason why Job was serving God the way he was, because he was upright and because he feared God. That's why he was serving God. Job was not serving God for some false motive. He was serving God because he was upright and he feared God and he wanted to turn away from evil. And even the Lord recognizes that in verse 8. That's why he was what he was. That's who he was and why he was that. Because he's upright and he's offering up sacrifices and he's following the law of the patriarchs. And he's turning away from evil and he wants his children to be right with God. And he's continually doing this, verse 5. There's no motive in Job for serving God just because of what I can get out of God. That was a false accusation. So, based upon that false accusation, look at what he says in verse 10. Have you not made a hedge about him and about all his house and about all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and the substance is increased in the land. But put forth thy hand now, and touch all that he has, and he will renounce thee to thy face. That's a false accusation. And he does it again in chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. We need to understand that the word devil itself means accuser. That's what devil means. Satan means adversary, a stumbling block, someone who's standing in our way. And Satan wants to be a stumbling block to us. He wants us to fall over what he's putting out there so that we will leave the Lord. Devil means accuser or slanderer or a defamer. And so he's going to use things, he's going to say things and get people in society to say things that are accusatory, but they're falsely accusatory. You think you're the only ones going to heaven. You're homophobic. You're this, you're that. Those are false accusations. And he gets people to quit and give up and stop standing for truth through false accusations, false labels, false statements. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 12. When John is talking about this war between the devil and Christ, and it starts in heaven and it comes to earth. Revelation 12:10, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, who accuses them before our God day and night. There are constant false accusations being made from Satan to God on a regular basis, falsely accusing who we are. And I believe he uses false accusations that are in society as well. We're not homophobic. We don't fear. Homophobic means fear, of a homosexual. Nobody fears them. We don't fear them. It's a lifestyle that is not according to the Word of God. That's the issue. It has nothing to do with fear. And so the devil can get false accusations stirred up and he can get Christians to quit or become unfaithful with these kinds of things. We stop standing for truth because we're tired of the accusations. You don't believe in taking care of orphans. You don't believe in fellowship. You don't believe in cooperation. You don't believe in eating. You don't believe in this and you don't believe in that. That's not the issue. Those are false accusations. So, understand that that goes on. And we cannot fall under that. We cannot stumble and fall under that load. A false accusation can be a very big load. And we have to keep serving the Lord in the face of those. Turn with me to verse 12 and let's learn something else about our adversary. And Jehovah said unto Satan, behold, all that he has is in thy power. Literally, in thy hand, something along those lines. Only upon himself put not forth thy hand. So Satan went out from the presence of Jehovah. The next thing we learn about the devil is that he's very powerful. But in the same verse that speaks of his power, verse 12, we're given a statement of hope. He's powerful, but he is limited. He was able to go out and do things to Job, but he was not allowed by God to take his own life. So we learn that our adversary is very powerful, but he's at the same time limited. So let's talk about those two matters for just a moment. Let's talk about his power, and then let's talk about his limitation. Brethren, we need to understand with regard to the devil that he's very powerful. He's not the little red cartoon figure that some of us grew up with, you know, the Underwood devil ham can with the little red devil. Do you remember that? Some of you remember that? Okay. He's not the little red devil with a pitchfork and a little pointed tail coming out the back. Isn't that cute? You know, almost like a cartoon character. He's very powerful. And he's not to be toyed with. He's not to be messed with. You don't saddle up to him and see how close you can get. And, you know, he's not a big deal. Jesus called him the prince of this world. John 12:31. And a prince has power. Paul called him the god of this world. 2 Corinthians 4:3. He's got power. Paul called him the prince of the power of the air. Ephesians 2:2. He's the prince of the power of the air. And he was able to take away Job's animals and his servants and his own children. He was able to afflict Job from head to toe with boils. And likely, whether directly or indirectly, he got to his wife as well. When she said, why don't you just curse God and die and be done with it? I'm here to tell you this morning, brethren, that the devil is powerful. He uses the power of temptation. Jesus went into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. He uses the power of adversity to stand in the way. When Peter was standing in Jesus' way in Matthew 16:33, Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. He uses the power of lies. In John 8:44, Jesus said he's the father of lies. Lies are very powerful, and we know all kinds of people who believe lies. They're very powerful. He uses the power of oppression. Do you remember the woman that had a ailment and she was oppressed of the devil? Luke 13:6. Remember that? Do you remember in Acts 10:38 that Jesus went about healing all who were oppressed of the devil? Oppression can be a very powerful thing. It can weigh down on us. Satan wanted to sift Peter, Luke 22:31. He uses the power of light where he looks like he's truth, but he's not. 2 Corinthians 11:14. He can change himself into an apostle of light. A messenger of light. He can use physical ailments. Do you remember in 2 Corinthians 12:7 where Paul said that I've got a thorn in the flesh that was given to me by Satan? He can use physical ailments, aches and pains and other kinds of problems that go along. He can use false miracles. He used false miracles in 2 Thessalonians 2:9 when the man of sin or the man of lawlessness was present in Paul's day. One of the qualifications, if you turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 3, with regard to the elders, they're not to be a novice. Paul says, lest they be puffed up and fall into the snare of the devil. He can use pride. That's a very powerful thing. Paul talks about the snare of the devil in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 26. A snare can get around us and trap us. These are very powerful things. He can use death, the power of death, to get people to fear. Hebrews 2:14. Anger. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 12. Do you remember where John says that Cain was of the evil one? He's talking about the devil. Cain was of the evil one. Why? Because his works were evil and his brothers were righteous. And if you turn back to Genesis chapter 4, what happened after Cain found out that God had respect for Abel's sacrifice? What does the text say about Cain? He became what? Angry. He became wroth. And that played right into the devil's hands. Anger is a very powerful thing, and it can get into somebody and cause them to do things that they don't want to do. He's able to debate. He argued with Michael the archangel over the body of Moses, Jude verse 9. He's able to use persecution. That's a very powerful thing. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, Jesus, through John, says, the devil will cast some of you into prison. Persecution and suffering. In our scripture reading in 1 Peter 5, when Peter talks about your adversary, the devil roams about, the very next verse talks about suffering. He can use suffering, and that's a very powerful thing to get people to fall away. And then in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9, he goes out into the earth to deceive. Deceit is a very powerful thing. Brethren, we're dealing with someone who is extremely powerful. He's not to be toyed with. He's not to be, let's see how close I can get to him, and he's not going to touch me. He can reach out with that power and touch us. And we've got to be mindful of that. But the good news is the same verse that says that he has power to touch Job also says, where God says that you cannot take his life. And so he is under the authority of God. He's limited by God in what he can do. And so that is the hope that is given to us. We read in the Word of God about the power of the devil, but we also read in the Word of God statements about how that we can resist him. Jesus said, I beheld Satan falling as lightning when the evil spirits were cast out. Luke 10:18. The devil can be left behind. When the Apostle Paul was preaching the gospel in Acts 26 and verse 18, he said, I'm going to get people to turn to God from the power of the devil. I'm going to get them to come to the light of the truth and away from this kingdom of Satan. You can leave the devil. Paul said in Romans 16 and verse 20 that the devil would be bruised under their feet. James says that he can be resisted, James 4:7. I like what Paul said in Ephesians 4:27. Give no place to the devil. You can refuse him. You can say, you're not allowed to come in here. My marriage, my family, my heart, this congregation that belongs to the Lord, not allowed. He's very powerful, but understand he's also limited. You can guard against him, Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 3. You can withstand him. Look at the scripture reading again in our lesson. Peter says, whom withstand steadfast in your faith. You can withstand him, 1 Peter 5:9. You can overcome him. John says, you have overcome the evil one. because of the word that is in your heart, 1 John 2:13 through 14. Brethren, he's very, very powerful, but he's limited. And with a strong faith, we can say no to him. And then last of all, turn with me to chapter 2, and we'll close this morning with one last characteristic of our adversary that we need to know about. In Job chapter 2, after Job says, "Naked I have come out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. Jehovah gave, and Jehovah hath taken away. Blessed be the name of Jehovah." In all of this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. "Again, it came to pass on the day when the sons of God came to present themselves before Jehovah, that Satan came also among them." One last thing that I'd like for us to consider this morning, and that is the devil is relentless. He's relentless. He, just advance that please, he will always come back for more. He's not going to stop with one attempt. He's not going to stop with one try. If you say no to him, he'll wait for a while and he'll try it again. He's not going to give up. So when Satan came back again, he took even more of Job's life by causing him to have these boils. Do you remember what was said about Jesus in Luke chapter 4 and verse 13, that when the devil had finished every temptation? Do you remember what the text says in Luke chapter 4 and verse 13? "And when the devil had completed every temptation, he departed from him for a season." Literally, until a season, until another time. The devil's going to return. He's relentless. He's not going to give up easily. There are things, there are people in life that give up easily. There are situations in life where people raise the white flag real quick. "Uncle, I give up." The devil's not like that. In 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 18, Paul said that the devil, Satan, has hindered my work. And in Revelation chapter 20, I find this very interesting. In Revelation chapter 20, he's bound for a while, and then he's loosed, chapter 20, verse 7, and the text says he goes right back to deceiving the nations. I'm out! Out of jail. I'm out. What am I going to do? I'm going to go right back to doing what was said back in chapter 12 and verse 9, where he was deceiving people. I'm out, and he goes right back out doing what he did before. And if I understand Revelation chapter 20 correctly, we're in that time period right now, where he's out. And he continues to do what he wants to do. General MacArthur said, "The way you beat your enemy in battle is you know as much about your adversary as you can." The devil is bold. He's always near us. He knows our life. He will use false accusations. He's powerful but limited. And he's relentless. Let's know that this week. Let's be mindful of that this week. And let's resist him steadfast in our faith. If we can help you to come put on Christ this morning in baptism, or if we can help you as a child of God to repent and come back, why won't you do that? Why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?